My name's Kent. Hi. It's my privilege to show up here every Sunday, week after week, and seek to convey to you what I think God has made alive in my heart for all of us over the past week. Boy, do I fight with how to do that sometimes. We're talking about the stuff of eternity here. Most of us, I think, live in a pretty sanitized world where not too often do we necessarily even think of things eternal. And I understand that. Let's face it. There are jobs to work. You can say amen here at any point. There are kids to feed. There are houses to maintain. There are football games to watch. Any Mizzou fans here this morning? My mama missed her chance, didn't she? There are homework assignments to complete, and before you know it, another day's gone by, another week's gone by, and then a month, and then a year, and then a decade, and then all of a sudden, pow! 40 or even 50 years has gone by. Who's got time to think about eternity out there somewhere? Here's a little tidbit for you. Don't want to shock you or anything. Christmas is less than 9 weeks away. Have you started your Christmas shopping yet? You haven't started your Christmas shopping yet because you haven't even thought about Thanksgiving yet, right? Most of us, and if you're ahead of the curve on this, if you've got your life all worked out in some manageable, comfortable, well-ordered pace, God bless you. May your Aunt Beulah call this afternoon to announce that she and her son Beauregard are coming for an extended visit. Because most of us live on a day-to-day quest for survival. Just doing what has to be done today so we can get up and do what has to be done again tomorrow. And what I need to suggest to you this morning is that such living, though common, leaves us dangerously unaware of eternity. And I'm really not even talking about that, you know, you could walk out of the door of this church and be hit by a bus this afternoon and meet God today. I'm not even talking about that kind of eternity. The irony is, though, the faster the pace of your life, the sooner eternity will be here, relatively speaking. So those who think they have the least time to think about eternity need to think about it the most. But again, today I'm not even talking about eternity that's out there somewhere in the future. What I want to suggest to you today is that eternity is active all around us. That eternity is active in the here and now, but we too often miss it. We're too often clueless about it, when the truth is, as the people of God, redeemed by His grace and filled with His Spirit, there's nobody who ought to get that, nobody who ought to live aware of that like we do. I'm repeating this morning some things you've probably heard me try to express before, not because you didn't hear me the first time, but because they remain close to my heart and seem to me to be things that need to be kept in the forefront, truths that we need to keep sort of moving to the front of the picture again and again so they don't get hidden and obscured. If you're a computer user, if you do any graphic design on a computer, or maybe you can just stick a little clip art in your documents, you probably know that you can usually right-click on that piece of artwork and you can get to a command that says move to front, move to back. Some things are for background. They set the scene. They provide the context. This matter of the activity, the present activity of eternity in the here and now, I'm suggesting we need to right-click and select move to the front so that it holds in our lives the preeminence it deserves. Here's what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55. And again, we've been here. It's a passage that's familiar to most of you. I've preached from it several times. We pray through it several times on Sunday nights. It's a passage of scripture that I think, you know, if it's possible, that sort of is tailor-made for our church, that God has really made alive to us for such a time as this. And in the opening half of Isaiah 55, the prophet Isaiah reminds us that the people of God are to be people of invitation and people of influence and people of opportunity, that we are to be people who echo God's invitation to the world, who sees God's given opportunities in the world, who bear God's influence throughout the world. And then about halfway through the chapter, maybe a little further, speaking about the living word of God, Isaiah says this, Isaiah 55 verse 10, "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word." Why don't you just say those four words? "So is my word," God says, "that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Now here's the deal. What do we know about God's word? Well, we know that it's not inert. There's a great word. Just use inert sometimes this week in a sentence. Just, it's not inert. It's not lifeless. It's not just letters on a page. We know rather that the word of God is what? It's living and it's active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I invite you to think about that for a minute. Think about the living properties of the Word of God, the active properties of the Word of God, the penetrating properties of the Word of God. Have you ever had maybe you spilled something somewhere, or you sprayed something somewhere, just spattered something and it just got everywhere? Years ago, I say that more and more these days. Years ago, as a young youth pastor, I was put in charge of an office remodeling project. Now I want you to think about the idiocy of that gift assignment there. Shouldn't have said idiocy, should I? I invite you to think. There's a gift match for you. We've got an office remodeling project. Let's put Pastor Kent in charge of it. Good idea, right? Churches, you know this. Churches use all the volunteer help they can get. Amen? If we haven't got a hold of yours yet, let me know. We'll put you to work. We're always needing to save a buck. But the thing about volunteer help is that you can't necessarily tell a volunteer when to do the job, right? They're a volunteer. It's their time they're giving. When they're available is when you use them. And we had a carpet layer who had volunteered to lay the carpet in the office. And he was ready to lay the carpet before we were ready for him to lay it. We still had some staining to do. Yeah, you already know where this is going. Because it's free labor, right? So we decided we'd go ahead and lay the carpet and we'd just be extra careful when we opened up the can of stain. Yep. How many of you know extra careful wasn't careful enough? Somebody kicked over the can of stain, and how many of you know there's a reason they call it stain? And that stain may as well have been living and active, because it penetrated, it permeated the fibers in that carpet in ways we simply could not undo. It made its way into places we couldn't get to. It accomplished what it was created for and achieved the purpose for which it was sent forth. Why the desk sits in the middle of the office instead of against the wall where it was intended. All the more, my friends, God has sent forth His living Word, His eternal Word. And when you think about the advance of God's living, active, penetrating word. When you think about the advance of this word, you are limiting the concept, the idea of it too much. If you think only in terms of his word as letters printed on, you know, fine paper, leather-bound pages. Paul says to the believers in Corinth, when he's trying to express who they are as representative of Christ, you yourselves are our letter. You're our words about Christ. You're written on our hearts. You are known and read by everybody. The concept is bigger than just a bound Bible you can hold in your hand. God has sent forth his living, active, penetrating, life-giving word, living, life-giving, proceedeth from the mouth of God kind of words. I wondered this week if Jesus had this passage from Isaiah in mind. So is my word that goes out of my mouth. When he said to Satan, it's written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from, that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And I know that your Bible footnotes will tell you that Jesus is quoting there from Deuteronomy, but is it coincidental that Isaiah resonates with the same theme in chapter 55? This word, these living words that come from the mouth of God. God has sent forth his living, active, penetrating, permeating word. Can I say this? Not just to believers. You weren't a believer when the word of God first reached you. And that word, he says, will not return to him empty, but will accomplish what he desires, will achieve the purpose for which he sent it. I invite you to think about that. Would you agree that what comes from the mouth of God is not only living and active and penetrating, but also eternal? You know, of the stuff, I don't know what that is exactly, but of the stuff of eternity. Well, he sent forth this living and active and penetrating world that penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and intents of the heart. He sent forth that eternal word. Romans says, the word is near you. Not trying to be goofy about it. Some kind of weirdo spiritual sense, but I am trying to elevate our awareness of it. There is activity in our world, eternal activity, of which we generally live unaware, and we do so to our own loss. What did we talk about last week? And that's not a quiz. You're not going to be like penalized if you don't remember. Matthew chapter 13 verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. What did Jesus say about that kingdom of heaven that is like treasure hidden in a field? What did Jesus say about the kingdom he comes to initiate? He tells people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The word is near. Living and active and penetrating, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of God, he said to the Pharisees, doesn't come with your careful observation. I read that and I thought about our scientific, rationalistic attitudes today, where if you can't view it, if you can't replicate it in the laboratory, if you can't stick it under the microscope and quantify it, fools say, well, then it must not exist. Jesus says, my kingdom's not something you're going to stick under a microscope to understand. It's not the stuff of this world. It doesn't consist of the things this physical realm consists of. The kingdom doesn't come by your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is what? Within you. Come on, say those two words. Within you. That seems pretty close to me. The eternal word is active. The eternal kingdom is already present. Not in fullness, I understand that. But in some measure, that's what Jesus announces. And that's what his ministry affirms, that the kingdom is already present. It comes in him and it comes through his people. What happens in Acts chapter 2? 120 believers filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to declare the praises of God in languages they'd never formally studied. People from a huge variety of language and ethnic backgrounds are present to hear the praises of God declared in their own tongues. They are perplexed by this. They're confused by it. They're quite aware that the disciples are not all that bright. Don't you love the thought that God would do something through you that you're not even beginning to be qualified for? Don't you love the thought that somebody might look at you someday and say, what does that mean? Where'd he get that? Where'd she get that? How'd they manage to serve, minister, lead in that capacity? What does this mean? And Peter says this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. On who? Everybody say all. Who does that exclude? Here's a thought. Now stay with me. Everybody still love Jesus? Stay with me. That boss you cannot stand, God's poured out his spirit on him or her. That teacher who tries to push philosophies down your throat that you know don't align with the Word of God, God has poured out his spirit on him or her. That neighbor, that coworker, that customer, that guy who cut you off and then signaled through the windshield, you're number one. God has poured out his spirit on him or her. I don't know how you argue with any other I don't know how you argue any other conclusion about this than that God has poured out his spirit on every one of those unregenerate, ornery sinners, just like he's poured out his spirit on you, because God has poured out his spirit on who? All flesh. Now, I didn't say they'd responded to the Spirit. I didn't say they were receptive to the Spirit. I certainly didn't say they've been filled with the Spirit like I trust you have. You can stand under a waterfall and still be thirsty if you never open your mouth. But I've become convinced that we do a disservice to the Word of God, to the Kingdom of God, to the Spirit of God, if we limit the presence and activity of Word and Kingdom and Spirit to only what we see God accomplishing among us. While we're busy in here meeting and talking about what God is doing, he's already outside the four walls of this church doing it. As surely as there is an oxygen-rich earthly atmosphere in which you physically live and move and have your being, there is a Holy Spirit-rich, living, active, penetrating, Word of God-rich, kingdom being advanced-rich atmosphere where all sorts of activity, eternal activity, is going on around us all the time in the spiritual realm. Activity about which I fear we are largely unaware to our own spiritual detriment. And it's to our detriment because when we miss it, when we live unaware of what God is already doing in the world apart from us, apart from anything we're doing in the name of Christ, we miss getting to partner with God. And ultimately, we miss getting to enjoy the bounty of the rich harvest his work brings. Listen again to Isaiah chapter 55. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish. Everybody say bud and flourish. Come on, say it like it's a good thing. Bud and flourish. Oh, you sound good now. You sound better. You said it like, maybe I did too. You said it like it's a drought the first time. Bud and flourish. Sound like it's a vaudeville team. Bud and flourish. I don't know. Listen, making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. That's sustenance now and the promise of more to come. So is my word, God says, that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it, if only the church does her part. It doesn't even say that. Do you know that? It doesn't even say that. You've heard me say this before, but though God's will is not always done, God's will shall ultimately be done. So there's the passage about God's living, eternal word sent out into all the earth to accomplish his purposes. And then I want you to hear where the passage goes from there, because it goes towards harvest. It goes towards bounty. It goes towards the fulfillment and the culmination of all God is already accomplishing in our world today through his word and by his spirit. He says about the completion of the advancement of his word, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. Is that not a great image? Guess it won't happen in Western Kansas then. Just a joke. Mountains and hills and the trees of the field will clap their hands. And instead of the nasty old ugly old thorn bush will grow the pine tree. And instead of the worthless old briar, the myrtle will grow. And this will be for the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign. You see, eternal word produces eternal life. Eternal spirit produces eternal hope. This will be for the Lord's renown, an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Think about this. God's activity in the world predates the existence of a redeemed church in the world. Before the church was ever birthed and raised up to partner with God in what he was doing, God was already doing what he's still doing. Redemptive things all over the place. God's activity is not limited to what we agree to let him do through us. And if we had any sense about it, we'd look with eyes wide open to a field ripe for harvest, because God's already been working. To a field full of potential divine treasure, because the kingdom of God is already evident there. To the evidence and activity of eternity already present among us and in our worlds, even in the most unspiritual of places. So that we keep our eyes open to that, so that we could join up with God in what he's already busy doing. My prayer this week is that God will open our eyes to see his work. Not just here, and not just in this little time frame. Okay, God, you've got 11:15 till, you've got 10:15 till 11:30. You ever think God just says, forget you? I got people who don't give me a time frame. I'll work with them. I'm talking about what God is doing, not just, and I, believe me, I'm the best, I think, at trying to respect your time. But listen, God's doing stuff that far supersedes what we even would have opportunity for him to do among us in our meetings. God's doing his redemptive stuff all over the world in all sorts of ways. And I'm just suggesting that if we could open our eyes up a little bit, we might get to partner with him in that and know the joy of the harvest that he brings. Now, I'm going to sing one of my favorite songs. The worship team is confident. I have run it into the ground. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Even at that, I'm tempted to change the lyrics just a little bit. Because what it says is, I want to see you high and lifted up. And that's too often the only way we perceive Him. Out there, somewhere, disassociated from the nitty gritty. And yet I hate guys who change lyrics because it always sounds so cheesy. So don't sing it different. But when we get to that line, instead of thinking high and lifted up, would you just think to yourself in the daily stuff? To see you in the daily stuff, shining in the light of your glory. That's why my career as a lyricist never took off. But listen, that's what I'm saying to you today. I'm saying it's not about out there somewhere. It's not only about out there somewhere. Nothing matters more than eternity. Nothing matters more than being right with God and ready to meet Him, you know, when the day comes. But the fact is that the eternity has invaded the here and now, first in the person of Jesus Christ, and then in the activity of His Holy Spirit among us, and in that penetrating word that God sends out into all the earth that will accomplish the purpose for which He sent it forth. So why don't we ask God to open our eyes to what He's already doing? Maybe we can latch on and enjoy some of the harvest that He's going to bring about. Stand with me, please. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see You. I want to see You. Come on, church.